A number of years ago, actually, I bumped into someone who I hadn't seen for many years. This person I'd lost touch with, I'd not seen them, hadn't seen them for a long time. But I bumped into them, and after the initial, hello, how you doing, what you've been up to, then the person who I hadn't seen for all this time said this. They said, do you remember what you said to me when I shared about a difficult situation in my life? To be honest, I didn't remember what I said. I must have looked blank. Person went on to say, well, you said this and you said this and you said, and told me what I'd said maybe 10 years previously. And they said, what you said at that time really offended me and really hurt me. And I was stunned. I mean, I felt very sorry that what I'd said had that effect. And that's a little flashback, trying to remember, you know, the whole sort of situation, everything. And I was taken back for two reasons. Firstly, I was upset to think that something that I'd said, where I was trying to be helpful, I wasn't trying to be difficult, I wasn't trying to offend them, but clearly something I'd said, they'd misunderstood, they'd taken the wrong way, I hadn't expressed it very well, and I wasn't trying to justify myself, I apologized unreservedly, but I felt sad what I'd said hadn't been helpful. But secondly, I was shocked that the person who I'd offended had held on to that offense for 10 years. And it must have been quite near the surface, because almost as soon as I met them, I started talking to them, out it came, this offense, this thing that I'd said that had hurt them, upset them, and offended them. I was shocked. I believe that allowing ourselves to be offended by anyone else is very destructive to ourselves, to our own lives. A person who is offended is hanging on to something that will grow in time into bitterness in my life. If I hang on to offense, if you offend me and I hold that offense, over a period of time, that will grow into bitterness, and that bitterness will eat at my life and will destroy me on the inside. Bible's very clear, taking offense at anyone is very, very destructive and harmful. But I think it's far, far more harmful if we allow ourselves to be offended by God. I want to talk today about why it's important, why I think it's vital that we don't allow ourselves to be offended by anything that happens in our lives and blame it on God. Part of the urgency of what I feel in the light of Judy's death, we'd wanted her to recover, we prayed, we fasted, left with questions, uncertainties, and an easy end up with an attitude in my heart of being offended, of taking myself and think, God, you've let me down, you've not done what I've asked, you've not done what we've prayed. But even wider than that, even wider than struggling with the death of a friend, it touches our life in so many ways. Because so many things in our life don't turn out the way we hoped. So many things in our life don't work out the way we prayed, the way we wanted them, the way we hoped for, the way we believed for, the way we felt God speak to us about those things. They don't work out that way. And we can end up being offended. We can end up feeling, God, you let me down. We may not articulate it. We may not express it. We may not actually say it to God. But in our hearts, there's a sense of offense. Let's pray today, asking for revelation and understanding from God. Lord, we are your people, and we are privileged to be those, Lord, that you've included in your family. Jesus, thank you that this morning that you have got hold of our lives and you scooped us up and you have made us part. You've adopted us. You've put us into a family, another family. Lord, thank you for our natural families, but thank you much more that you've put us now part of your eternal family. And Lord, we come to you because we realize that we don't see things as you see things. We don't see things as they really are. We don't see things in the true light of eternity. That our vision, our perception, our way of looking at things has been altered, has been squashed, has been changed, has been marred by sin, and by our own limitations of our own view of the world. God, come and give us revelation. Holy Spirit, we invite you today to come. Give us revelation. Open the eyes of our heart to see things as they really are, to understand eternal realities. Holy Spirit of wisdom and truth, we need you today. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Jackie Pullinger is a missionary who works in Hong Kong. She's written many books. In fact, Charity, part of this church, she, a year ago left here, went to go and work. She works now. She's working today in Hong Kong with Jackie Pullinger. And Jackie Pullinger, over many years, has worked amongst drug addicts, against triad members in Hong Kong. Seen incredible things, wonderful, amazing things happen. Just awesome lives turned around, changed, touched by God. It's not always been easy, and it still isn't easy, but because there's obviously lots of challenges in that kind of work. But amazingly, God has worked in her life, and God worked through her to see incredible things happen. For those of you who don't know her story, she's written many books. One of the stories, one of the things that have happened to her is a few years ago, she fell in love with and married a man in Hong Kong. Christian man in Hong Kong. And she was married and lived with him, enjoyed their marriage for 2 years, and then he died. She got married later in life. She wasn't young when she got married. She was older. Met this man, fell in love, got married, lived for 2 years in marriage, and then he died. And what struck me, and what's one of those things, you know, when people say things, they kind of burn into you and you just don't forget them, was what she said when he died. This is what she said. She quoted from a psalm, from Psalm 16. And she said this. She said, "The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places." What a response. What a response of a heart of someone who has been married, lived for 2 years married, and then lost the one she loved. Her heart was, it echoed that psalm, where she's saying the boundary lines, in other words, the boundary lines, it's a way of saying the provision of God, how God's ordered my life, what God's given me in my life, how God has given the portion for my life, what God has done in my life, it is pleasant, it is good. She said that in the light of just losing a husband she recently married. That was the response of her heart. I want a heart like that. That when something tragic, difficult, when something out of the blue, something that just happened that must have been devastating and disappointing, her response of her heart, genuine, what came out of her heart, wasn't bitterness, wasn't anger, wasn't, "God, why did you do this? God, how come you gave me this guy and then you took him away 2 years later?" But the response of her heart was, "God, the boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places." But what came out of our hearts was thanks. What came out of our heart was, "God, you're a good God. Thank you. Everything in my life is good. Amen." What a heart. What an amazing response. I've always, ever since when I first became a Christian, I heard her testimony on tape. She's been working in that as a missionary for many, 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 many years. And I remember listening to her very early on, thinking, that is a woman who knows God, loves God, and is going God's way. And it's just wonderful to hear what God's done in her life. And what a response to say, "I'm blessed by God. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places." As we think about Judy this week and her funeral on Tuesday, I was amazed at Judy's attitude to sickness. As I visited in hospital, her constant attitude in hospital through sickness was, "God is good." And she was constantly thankful for God's mercies all around her, in the way the staff were, in the way the friends were, in the way the church, the family, everything around. What came out of her mouth, what came out of her heart, was, "My boundary lines are fallen in pleasant places." When we talk about being offended with God, what I mean by that is being miffed. Miffed with God. If somebody does something you don't like, then a natural human response is to be a bit miffed with them. You know what I mean by miffed? When you just kind of withdraw a bit. Ooh, I don't like what you said. I don't like what you've done. What you've done is kind of, ooh, I just don't like that. And the natural response, human response, is just to withdraw. Is just emotionally to disengage from that person and to sort of stand and feel offended and to feel in my heart, I don't like you. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what you're saying. And when you next see that person, what's in your heart towards them is cold. If there was warmth there before, now that warmth's not there. Because there's a barrier there. That miffed feeling has created an offense. And I feel offended. So when I think about that person, when I see that person, when I meet that person, I am offended. I'm in a position of being offended with that person. We can feel snubbed. We can feel rejected. We can feel upset at what they've done or said. Disappointment with God is what taking offense at God looks like. Disappointment is the fruit of it. So I start off by being miffed with God, offended with God. Disappointment is when I allow that to continue. My life becomes filled with this stuff of disappointment. Disappointment's a very, very, it's a very poisonous, it's a very hard thing. It's something which can taint my life. When we get offended with God, when things don't turn out the way I'd hoped or wanted or prayed or planned, we've prayed for something and it's not worked out along the lines of which I've prayed, then we're tempted to take offense with God. All relationships rely on trust. The foundation of any healthy relationship is trust. If I can't trust someone, I can't get close to them. I don't know if they're going to hurt me again or they're going to let me down. It's true of all human relationships, and it's true of our relationship with God. If I think God has let me down, I am not going to trust God for my future. If I think that God has failed me, not come up with the goods, I'm going to disengage from fully trusting God with all my heart. Taking offense at God starts us on a path that is away from God and towards the enemy. Once I take offense with something God has done, or I perceive God has done, then it takes me away from God and on a path that is ultimately towards the enemy and not towards God. It's my passion today to urge us all to examine our hearts, that to see, is there any offense in my heart? If there isn't, praise God. But one thing's for sure, life, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. We are going to face difficult situations. Handling those difficult situations, how I handle those in light of my relationship with God, the temptation to take offense is great. And so if there is no offense in your heart today, praise God. But tuck this truth away that is vital, that now and on an ongoing basis, I don't hold offense towards God. We're going to look at some people in the Bible who took offense at God and some people who didn't, and see what we can glean from their lives. First of all, I want to look at Job. In the book of Job, there's this character called Job and his wife, and we see a contrast in the way the two of them deal with what happens to Job, the things that happen to him. If you're not familiar with Job, it's an account of an Old Testament of a man. He worshipped God. He loved God. He wanted to live uprightly before God. That was his desire. And he passionately made sure that he and his family were focused, heading in God's direction, doing what God wanted. And then out of the blue, he lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. The only thing he didn't lose was losing his wife. And in all that happened to Job, all the suffering he went through, there's one verse in Job 1:22 that kind of sums up Job. It says this: in all this, and it was all that happened to Job, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job didn't understand what had happened. He didn't understand why it happened, or all he knew, all these calamities, one after another, happened to him. But what he didn't do, and this shows the character of the guy, this shows the kind of what kind of person he was he didn't turn to God and say, God, what are you doing? Why did you do all this stuff in my life? He didn't charge God with wrongdoing. And it makes it clear here that to do that is to sin. And that's what taking offense really is. Taking offense at God is, in our hearts, is charging God with wrongdoing. It's saying, God, what you've done in my life, or in the life of my friend, or in this family, or that family, that is wrong. I think that is wrong, God, what you're doing. Charging God with something. And it says here, that's sin. So to take offense with God is sin. It's wrong. It's turning around to God and say, you say you're a loving God, but I don't think you are because you let me down. That's what taking offense with God looks like. Taking offense with God is saying, you got it wrong, you're being unjust, you failed me. That's why it's a big issue. That's why this whole thing I'm talking about this morning is big. Because it's actually turning around to God and giving him a piece of our mind. Scripture makes it clear, taking offense with God is sin. And the reason is, God's right all the time. He's perfect all the time. There's not a millionth part of God that's anything but pure love. All God does is just and true and right, and God never fails anyone. Now, let's contrast Job's response with the response of his wife. How did his wife handle the things that happened to Job? What did his wife say to Job? Job 2, verse 9, his wife said this to him. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. See, her perspective was different from his. She saw the suffering where she lost her children. She was part of the whole thing as well. But she saw the suffering that he was going through and that she personally lost. And her perspective was, God has let you down. Look, you've worshipped God. You've put God first. You've made these sacrifices to make sure God was number one in your life. Look how he's repaid you. Look what's happened. Look, you've done all these things for God, and all he's done is let you down. Just curse God. Why do you hold on to why do you not just take offense at God? Curse him and die. Because you see, her response of her heart was so different from Job's. They looked at the same circumstances, and the response of their heart was totally opposite. Absolutely, completely opposite each other. Her advice was, she was offended at God big time. In her heart, she was offended. Very, very offended at God and what had happened. What's the problem with being offended with God? Well, firstly, if we're offended with God, we're guilty of judging God. We're guilty of saying, God, what you're doing in my life is wrong, finding fault with it. Being offended with God is setting ourselves against him. We're saying to God, you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. God, do you not understand? You missed it. I wanted you to do it like this, this, and this, and you didn't do it. Being offended with God, the big problem is the heart of offense is pride. That's the problem. The big problem is pride. And as Scripture mentioned a number of times, God opposes the proud. It says it three times in Scripture. God sets himself against the proud. So if in my heart I'm proud, I'm judging God, I'm guilty of bringing my own opinions against God, I'm separating myself from God and exercising judgment, and my heart is a heart full of pride. That's the problem. It's a serious issue. I want to take it head on this morning and be honest with you. A second example in Scripture is the friends of Jesus. In Mark 6 and chapter 1, Jesus went back to his hometown. He started to minister. All incredible things started to happen. Jesus went back to his hometown, and he was accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were amazed. Now, they couldn't work out. This guy that they knew, they'd seen grow up, they'd seen make tables and chairs in the carpenter's shop. They said, where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? He even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Isn't that interesting? See, they said, this is a guy we know. He's just a man like us Who does he think he is, doing all these things, dispensing this amazing wisdom, doing these miracles? They took offense at Jesus because they didn't recognize that he was God. And that, the thing is, that when we see Jesus as our mate, when we see Jesus as just someone who's our kind of friend, who's on our kind of level, well, obviously it's good to see that Jesus relates to us and that he identifies with us and is a person as we are. But the problem with kind of that conclusion taken on and on and on, Jesus as my mate, is I don't realize that Jesus is God. And that the humanity of Christ can overshadow the divinity of Christ. And that Jesus is very God. He is all of God poured into human form. And there's Jesus walking along, 100% man, 100% God. And those people that grew up with him didn't recognize that. And so they were offended because they didn't see the greatness of God. When we don't see the greatness of God, we get offended. When we think of ourselves too highly and God is too small, we take offense at God. When we get too big in our own eyes and our God is too little, we take offense at him. Let's remind ourselves of the facts. That we are dust. You and I are just dust, the Bible says. Don't get too caught up in your own importance. Because you're just a bag of chemicals that have been brought together graciously by God, and he has breathed life into you. If he didn't do that, you would just remain dust. There's only one being in the whole of the universe who has life in himself. There's only one independent being. There's only one being that truly has life, and that's God. Everything else is dependent. Everything else, nothing else in the universe is independent. Everything else is dependent on God for life, for existence, for being. If it wasn't for the power of his word, you'd just be falling to a pile of dust on the floor right now. And so let's get ourselves in proportion here. Let's get our opinions in proportion to the one who really has the opinion that is right. Because we can very easily, in our educated society, if you've been educated, then you're taught to have your opinions, argue your case, fight your corner, have things, have values, pass value judgments about things. But, you know, my mind, your mind, it's kind of a little bit limited. It's kind of bounded by this cranium here. And what inside is wearing out? Since I was 18 years old, those brain cells have been dying at a greater rate than they're being replaced. So I'm finding things are, you know, not as easy as they used to be. I am decaying, as Paul says in the Bible. Thankfully, inwardly being renewed, but my flesh is falling apart, falling out. And it's an amazing thought that we're only here because of God's grace. God describes us as we're just like the mist in the morning. If you've been in the countryside and you see hanging in a valley that beautiful mist, as soon as the sun rises, it burns that mist and it goes. It's just gone. It's so kind of temporary. It's so kind of transient. It's so kind of fragile. It's just gone. We're described as like a beautiful flower that grows up in a garden. The sun shines, it wilts, it withers, it falls, and it's gone. Our lives are so brief. Our lives are so fragile. Our lives, in a sense, are just so dust. Getting that in proportion and remembering it's us, the dust, versus the one who has life in himself, who controls the whole of the universe. What a comparison. It does help us get things in perspective. My perspective, how I see a situation, is so limited. Anything that happens to my life or your life or anyone else's life, I bring all my baggage, all my own perception, all my own kind of ways of looking at it, and I think, oh, that's the reality, that's how it is. But it isn't. That isn't how it is. That's just how I kind of feel about it at the time. God's perspective is as it is. God's perspective is the right view of things. And so it's really so important, I think, this morning, that we just stop in our hearts and repent of our own opinions, to be honest. Because what I've found is that humankind is filled with opinions. We're filled with opinions. Do you know one thing that's gripped me recently? God's just showed me how he is not interested at all in my comfort and convenience. It's not high on his agenda of things that are important. In terms of God's priorities for my life and the universe, my comfort and my convenience are not up there at all. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, I'm at the moment in my own kind of devotions, whatever, I'm reading through the Gospels, and as you read through those again and again and again, Jesus was not comfortable. And he said, if you want to follow me, then, and he gave a whole series of analogies and challenges and things that made it hard for people to follow him. It was never comfortable to follow Jesus. And God is not interested in my comfort. So often when I look at things that happen in my life, I say, God, that hurts. I don't like that. It makes me uncomfortable. It's not convenient that this happens like this and this and this. I've got to repent, saying, God, I'm so sorry for thinking that my comfort and my convenience are priorities, because they are absolutely not. You cannot find in the Gospels any time Jesus making his followers feel comfortable. He wants to challenge them, encourage them, and he wants their ultimate good and benefit and blessing. Absolutely, totally. But actually, what God's asking us to do isn't about making my life better. It's about me not having my life and having God's life. It's an exchange. And that's something which is hard, and the path that God's called us to. Recently, I've been challenged about dreams for my life, things that I've wanted for the future, thinking, oh, I really like this and that and the other for the future. And even, you might sound silly at my young age, tender age, but even dreams of retirement. I know you don't think those kind of things. All these kind of things, wouldn't it be great to do this, that and the other? Do you know what? I felt God really pinned me down in this season of prayer that we're having at the moment. God's really kind of got me pinned down by the Holy Spirit. To say, those dreams are really things, to be honest, it's about a comfortable life, an easier life, a life that's not so hard. And actually, God, that's not, those things aren't the plans and purposes of God for my life. And so I've repented of a comfortable retirement. Because that's not on God's, I feel that God wants us to live, me to live, us to live here and now, fully devoted for what he has for us. Give ourselves totally to him. When we get offended, we pray, we get offended when we pray and God doesn't do what we ask. We get offended when the dreams that we have don't work out in the way that we want them to. And I feel God asking us to say, bring your dreams to me. Let's bring our dreams, lay them down at the cross and say, God, I'm abandoning myself to you. I trust you, whatever comes in my life. Whatever things blow through my life, whatever things happen in my life, in my family's life, I am choosing to follow you, love you, go your way. My boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places because you are my God and you have my very best interests at heart. Whatever that looks like, you know the future. I don't. So you know if what's happening now is a preparation, something necessary for the future. You know that. I don't know that. And so I've got no choice but to abandon myself to the purpose and the will of God. I want to contrast Mary and Martha. In John 11, Lazarus was sick. It says this in John 11, verse 1. Now, a man called Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So sisters sent word to the Lord, to Jesus, sorry, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. If you know the story, what happened next is that Lazarus died. Jesus stayed, as it says there, for 2 more days. Lazarus died and was buried. Then, only then, did Jesus decide it was the right time to respond to Mary and Martha's request and go and visit them. Story continues in John 11:20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Interesting difference between these two ladies. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, if you see what happens, if you go back to verse 20, Jonathan, please, that what happened there was that Martha heard Jesus was coming, and she went out to meet him. So Martha's response to Jesus, even though Martha and Mary had asked Jesus to come, Jesus hadn't come, and they were disappointed. They both were disappointed. We know Martha's disappointed because of what she said to Jesus. Because she said, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. She went out to Jesus and spoke to him on the way here. Mary, on the other hand, didn't. Mary was miffed. Mary had taken offense. Mary, when we take offense, we don't want to meet someone. You see, the difference in the two hearts was whilst Martha was confused and upset and pained by the fact that Jesus hadn't turned up when they'd asked him to, Mary was offended. And she was offended and she stayed at home. She didn't want to meet Jesus. Now, there's a real important key here in how we respond to offense. Because both of them thought, Jesus, we asked you to come. If you'd done what we asked you to do, this wouldn't have happened. Now, how often in our lives do we pray or want God to turn up and do something within a certain time frame? When he doesn't, we then say, well, God, if you had have done, this wouldn't have happened. All these things, bad things wouldn't have happened. You could have sorted it out if you had done what I asked you to do. That was what Mary and Martha both thought. But look how they responded to what happened. One turned away from God and one turned towards God. Mary, it was so dangerous what Mary did. Because what Mary did was she set her path away from Jesus. She was offended, so she turned her back on him. She wouldn't go and meet him. And she was took the hump, got miffed, and there she was, separated, isolated. She was in her own disappointment. She was there in her grief and her disappointment and her isolation and her loss. And that's where she stayed. Because she had turned her back on Jesus. Now, do you see what Martha did? Martha had the same disappointment. She'd asked, but what she did is she went to Jesus. She took her disappointment to him. She poured her heart out to him. There's the key of how to handle disappointment. Martha's giving us the key of how to handle things when they don't work out. It's to go to God and to say, God, pour my heart out. Not to pretend everything's fine between me and God, but to say, God, I had hoped. God, I had prayed. God, this is what I was hoping. Martha told Jesus what she had hoped. And that's our key for handling disappointment, is being honest. God can handle it. God can handle it when we're honest with him. God wants us to be honest with him. If you look at Job, Job was dead honest with God. God engaged with it, and there was a process through that engagement in their conversation between God and Job that moved Job on, which at the end meant he was in a far, far different place than he was at the beginning. Mary stayed where she was. She was disappointed, and she would have, if Jesus hadn't come to her, she would have stayed in that bitterness. Don't, if something happens that offends you, if God does something, or you perceive God as something just didn't work out in your life, whether it was God, whether you think it's the devil, whatever it is, if you then stay in that offense and turn your back on God, what happens is you isolate yourself from the only one that can help. And you stay separated from God. That heads you in a path which is heading away from God, which means what happens over a period of time is your love for Jesus goes cold, is that your passion for God dies, and you start heading away, not following Jesus. Slowly at first, maybe just in your heart. Maybe you come to meetings and not quite as passionate. Then start missing a few meetings. Stop reading the Bible. say, well, I find it hard to pray now, so I don't pray so much. And what happens is over a period of time, you're heading in a path which is a godless direction because you've cut God out because you're offended with God. Martha took her grief to Jesus, expressed her disappointment. Jesus engaged with her. Now, this is the beautiful thing. It wasn't just Jesus met her, answered her questions, and sort of ticked the boxes. Because Jesus did far more than that. In her grief, Jesus gave her a revelation of himself. Because look how this passage finishes off with. Jesus engaging with her and finishes off with now, her revelation is now, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. In which she ended up with this amazing revelation of the divinity of Christ. She started off in her disappointment and ended up with a wonderful revelation of Jesus through that intimacy, through that communication, through giving her heart to God and saying what was on her heart. Job started off with his disappointments and all the things, and he ended up saying, before all this happened, I knew about you. Now I have seen you. Now I've met you. Now I know what you look like, God. He had an intimacy with God through how what happened and how he responded to the tragedy in his life. And that's the amazing thing. That's the incredible thing about our God, that he takes things that we think are bad. God, you didn't work out. This is disappointment. It didn't happen like this. God takes those things as we engage with him, brings us through them, and gives us a revelation of who he is and his bigness and his greatness and his love and who and just of himself. So we meet God where otherwise we wouldn't have met God. Martha met Jesus and experienced the revelation of him that maybe she wouldn't have had if the whole thing hadn't happened. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like God? To take things that the devil intended for bad. Jesus came, as it says in 1 John, to undo the works of the devil. That's the reason Jesus came. Take things that are bad and turn them all the way around and bring something positive out of them. They had such a different heart. One thing certain in our lives is we are going to face hard things. If you haven't already in your life faced hard things, the good news from this morning's sermon is you will. because that's life. That's the nature of the world we live in. And I just want to finish with a passage in John 6. Because this is a passage, it's an interesting passage. Because it really shows the followers of Jesus. And these followers of Jesus divided into two camps. Up to this point in John 6, there was this group of followers of Jesus, this kind of mass of followers. At this point in John 6, Jesus, up to this point, everything had been sweet. Miracles, wow, praise God. Jesus had been saying things, had been encouraging, understanding them. They've really been engaged in what's happened. Jesus was popular. It was a popular road they were on. Everything God was doing was good. It was a good gospel. It was a gospel of blessing. They loved it. The crowd grew. It swelled. And then Jesus said to them one day, and he started talking to them about his body and about his blood, and he got onto the whole subject of what was going to happen in the future. And listen to what he said about this hard teaching. I won't go into it in detail, but John 6:59, Jesus told this hard teaching while he was in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said this. So this is the crowd of followers. They said, this is hard. Who can accept it? Aware his disciples were grumbling about this. Sometimes, see, Jesus does something, says things. We can grumble about it. Jesus said, does this offend you? Now, isn't that an interesting question? The question that Jesus had for his followers is, are you going to take offense at me and what I've said? Does what I've said make you draw back from me? Are you going to continue to trust me or not? Or do you judge what I said? Do you use your brains, look at it, think it, decide that you don't like this and therefore turn your back? What's your response going to be? That passage continues. It says, from this time on, many of his disciples, listen to that, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. See, if we become a Christian with the plan, this just means that life's going to be sweet and everything's going to be great and it's just about God giving you all the things you want, you become a Christian on the wrong ticket. And so Jesus is saying here, hey guys, this is what it's about. Let's get this clear before we go any further. This is not about you getting blessed. There's blessing along the way, but that's not what it's about. Listen to what then Jesus turned to the 12. He said this, you don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, the 12 didn't understand any more than the rest of them that turned and left Jesus. It wasn't that they had, I mean, they were just normal people like you and me. They didn't understand anything more, but they knew, God, you're the only option. Jesus, all we've got is you. There's no one else to turn. If you don't understand it, no one else does. So why would we want to turn our backs on you? And so in the midst of not understanding things, they turned to Jesus. The rest of them turned away from Jesus. When things in our life don't work out and we don't understand them, we don't realize what's happening, we've got a choice. We turn away from God or we turn to God. And it's an inner heart decision. I want to ask today that we examine our hearts to see, I'm asking you to dig up the past, but to ask the Holy Spirit to come. If there's things in the past where we've come to a crossroads and we have taken a decision to be offended with God, not to trust him, not to therefore fully give our heart to God, somehow hold something back because maybe God's not fully on our side, we need to repent. We've got to say, God, I'm so sorry for not trusting you. We want a heart like the Peter, like the 12, which said, Lord, we don't understand all that's happening. We understand the things in this world, understand the things in our lives. But who else can we go to? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. It's good. What you think is the right answer, whatever that is, you've got the right answer. The amazing thing is that if we do that, God will do, I believe, what he did for Martha, give revelation and understanding. That's the amazing thing. What he did for Job, give him revelation and understanding. That if we'll do that, if we'll come in our bewilderment, our disappointment, and just say, God, I don't know. I don't know why or how or what. But all I do know is I love you. And I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm choosing my will today. I'm choosing to follow you. I'm choosing to trust you fully and totally, hold nothing back. But trust you for the future. If I'll do that, God then opens heaven and God reveals and shows me his perspective on things. It's a lovely verse. It says in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it says, in your light, we see light. In other words, as we go into God's presence in the revelation of his light, we then get understanding. David said, I don't understand why all these things happen in the world. But then in Psalms, but then I went into your presence. Then I understood. So the presence of God gives us understanding. Let's close our eyes. Wonderful God. Oh, Lord, Lord. Holy Spirit, I want to invite you this morning to come amongst us. And Lord, we don't want to be those followers that turn our back on you and walk away. We want to be those like the 12 that doggedly and determinedly decide where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus, we're going to follow you. We're going to trust you whatever we're going to be trusting you, following you, God. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you come, search our hearts, try our hearts, test us, see if there's things in us. Show us, Lord, if we've taken offense with you. If at any way along our path we've faced a crossroads and we've said, God, I just don't trust. God, I just don't know. God, you've let me down. I don't know. I just don't understand. Holy Spirit, come. Reveal. Speak into our hearts this morning. I just feel as we're praying, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me that for a number of us here this morning, this is a big deal. This is, in fact, a crunch issue. It's one of those things that's either going to mean we're going to go in our Christian life or we're going to just backslide and go away from God. So I'm not going to overplay it or make it or be heavy about it this morning. But I just want to underline, emphasize, I really feel the Holy Spirit saying that it is very important, our choice on this thing. It's not a nice-to-have aspect of Christianity. It's the very fundamental of our relationship with Jesus. Is, will you trust Jesus whatever happens in your life? Will you abandon yourself to God even when the worst thing happens?
Just felt the Lord show me two babies, and I felt that this may be an area of offense for somebody or somebodies, that they've been offended. Maybe you didn't have the number of children that you wanted to have. Maybe you didn't have the right children. Maybe you wanted a boy and you got a girl. Maybe you couldn't have children at all. Just felt that this was an area that maybe God in his wisdom and mercy was just putting his finger on, that you're offended in that area of children, and God is asking you to say, you're wise, Lord. I see that. I'm not going to allow that to offend me and let that thing go.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If the musicians could come back up here, please, that'd be great. Just ask you, let's all do business in our hearts with God. And anything, as I say, please don't go digging around. But if whatever the Holy Spirit brings, even if it's a surprising thing that just pops into your mind now, as we've invited the Holy Spirit to come, whatever pops into your mind, just bring it before God. Repent. Turn from God. You may need to pour out how you feel to God, like Martha did. You may need to say, God, I just feel so angry. I feel so, you've let me down. I feel that you've not done these things. I felt this. I felt you say this scripture, and I felt you talk to me about it, and it didn't work out. Whatever, there's a place for doing what Martha did, which is just telling God how we feel about a situation. And that's fine. The Psalms are full of David's expression of hurt, disappointment with God. He engaged emotionally and honestly with God. But through it, God brought revelation, understanding, healing, and insight. Oh God, Spirit of God, come powerfully amongst us this morning. Lord, oh God. Lord, it's like us holding on to, having in our hands a box, which is our offense, how we feel. Getting that and just putting it down at the foot of the cross and saying, God, here we go. I give you this situation. I give you how I feel. I give it all to you. Lord, you're the only right, true God.
I feel what the man of God is saying this morning is true, and it's from the throne of God. I've been having trouble in my heart for the past a week. And when I got to church on Wednesday, I'm not going to go into detail. When I got to church on Wednesday, I just feel that I can't go further on Thursday. That I went to this gentleman of God here that, you know, this is the situation. You need to pray for me. And we stood together and he prayed, and God gave him a revelation of heavy-hearted. And that was the content of the prayer. And he prayed for me on that night. And when I got home, God gave me a dream. And I'm not going to go into that dream. And God said, listen, you know, his shoes is, and you've got to let go. And it's not your own business to ask him, what has he done? His shoes is, and he's the one who controls. And made decision, and his decision is final. And I feel what the man of God is saying this morning is for all of us. Your turn might come tomorrow, your turn might come next year. We've got to kind of, you know, learn and sort of, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our life this morning. Amen.
Thank you, John. Let's stand up, shall we? Oh God. When David, as I said last week, when David lost a son, when his son died, David's response was then to wash, put an ointment, go into the house of God and worship. He didn't take offense at God. And the response of a heart that's right with God is worship. The response of a heart that's not offended with God is to worship him. And so this morning we choose. We choose either to turn away from God, or we turn towards Him. I really encourage you, let's lift up our hands, let's give ourselves, give our hearts, worship, say, abandon ourselves in worship to the King. Thank you.